Welcome to our women's Bible study called Solomon in the House of the Lord. Today we're going to cover 1 Kings chapters 8 and 9, which is predominantly about the dedication of the house of the Lord, which God had promised to David that his son would build. So this lesson is called The Promise. This dedication has a lot of similarities to when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, not the first time, not the first attempt, but the second time. For one thing, the priests carried the ark in, and people gathered from all around, and it was a great celebration that lasted for days. This is similar. I'm going to start on verse 5. So chapter 8, verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. But actually at the end of this chapter, they do count them and number them. But verse 6, the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner chamber, inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. Remember those great big cherubim that they had put in there. Verse 9, there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For, look at this phrase, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This phrase, this moment, is the high point of Solomon's reign. Okay? The purpose of the house of the Lord was so that God could dwell among his people. And here was the witness that he was actually there now to dwell among his people. This cloud, how do we know this is a witness? Well, it is the same thing that happened 500 years ago when they finished the tabernacle. So I'll show that to you on the screen. Exodus chapter 40, look what happened then. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The exact same wording. 500 years later, we're seeing the same thing. Now, we just spent last week really looking at the glory of this building. Like, it was amazing. But I want to make the point here that the glory of the Lord did not fill the temple because it was such an awesome place, okay? Just because it cost probably what would be the equivalent of like $5 billion in our dollars today to build that place, that didn't impress God enough for him to come and dwell in it. It's not like God was saying, that old tent, that was so 500 years ago, I am just so ready for you to build me something cool with gold that I can, you know. No. God would have invested himself in another tent. He would have done in another tent that was even smaller. What was the important part? The important part was that this temple told the story, just like the tabernacle told the story. And that is why God was able to come and dwell there. It told the story of God's mercy. The ark and the mercy seat were prominent in the features of both the tabernacle and the temple. And so it was reflecting who God was. Plus, he had promised. So, you know, I don't know if this last weekend, if you guys also watched parts of the coronation of the new King of England. It was a pretty big deal. There has not been a coronation of a king or queen in England in most of our lifetimes. Some of you, but yeah, but you weren't aware of it at the time, even if you did. But you know, it had been planned for months, this coronation. And I feel like the temple dedication is kind of similar in some ways, in that the temple has been finished for a while, but now this dedication had been planned for months until it finally arrived. When I watched little pieces of the king's coronation, I noticed that those that were attending had a program. I could see that they were all sitting with papers, and presumably it had a program of it's going to go this, this, and this. So I thought to myself, I'll give you a program of the dedication of the temple. And so here it is on the screen. You don't want to write these down. You can take a picture if you want. But six elements to the dedication that are in the next 54 verses. We already just talked about the placing of the ark and God's presence. And then number two, Solomon reminded the people of God's faithfulness. And then Solomon reminded God of his faithfulness and forgiveness. And then Solomon explained seven situations that would require God's attention or his forgiveness. And then he gave a benediction. And then they had 7 days of sacrifices and feasting. So it's kind of the program of events that we see in this chapter. So again, we've already read about the ark. So let's move to the item number two on our program. Solomon reminded the people about God's faithfulness. Verse 14. Then the king turned around and he blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has with his hand fulfilled what he promised to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of Israel, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel.'" And then Solomon's going to say something now to the people that we know very well. It's very familiar to us because we have been studying this for a long time. But they didn't know it at the time. They've been busy living their own lives. They've been busy growing their crops and this might have been new information to them. He says in verse 17, "Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord had said to my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David, my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel as God promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with his fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." The key theme that Solomon wants the people to hear is that God keeps his promises. God promised things, and here you have seen that he has kept those promises. The word promise is used three times in that section on your program. And also another key is the word covenant, okay? Solomon made a place for the ark, which is and which holds the covenant of God. This was very important to the people. The covenant and the ark are central to their relationship with God. So next, number three on our program, Solomon reminded God of his faithfulness, which, did you know that's an okay thing to do, even for us today, to remind God of the things that he has said? He likes to be held to his promises. Verse 22, then Solomon stood, and by the way, 2 Chronicles, the companion passage, tells us that they had built a very large bronze stand for Solomon. So you can picture him standing above everyone, helping his voice to carry and all of that. But Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart." And I want to connect this down to verse 27, where he says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." What Solomon is saying is, I didn't build this temple to contain you. Now, that's how pagan temples were built. Pagan temples were built for their god. They would build a temple. They would move the god, the idol, into the temple, and the temple actually contained it. That's why people in other countries and in pagan rituals, they bring food into the temple. They offer food, they bring flowers, they bring supplies for the god because he's living, he's contained in the temple. But Solomon is saying right here, no, you cannot be contained. You know, you chose to dwell among your people, but you are not contained in this place. And yet Solomon goes on throughout this to describe this house as a connection point with the people, a symbol for the people to remember the covenant and to remember that the ark is in there. Verse 28, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. In other words, what Solomon is saying is you have described your character as a God who forgives, a God of mercy. Even the ark itself has a mercy seat. You are a forgiving God. You are a powerful God. We, your people, are going to enter into all kinds of situations in life where we will need that mercy, we will need that forgiveness, and we will need that power. And so the next item on our program is that Solomon then goes on to describe seven situations where it may require God's attention or forgiveness. And I'm going to summarize these because you studied them once already, but each of these situations has a similar format. Someone or the whole community of Israel sins or falls into need. Someone or the whole community of Israel reaches out to the Lord and humbly turns and asks for God's intervention. And then Solomon says, God, will you please, when those things happen, will you please heal? Will you please restore? Will you please forgive? And the first one that he mentions is when someone might be in trouble with the law. And Solomon asked God to punish the guilty and vindicate the innocent. In other words, would you bring truth into our community? And then the rest go on to describe situations where maybe Israel's army is defeated because of sin, or they face drought or famine or pestilence or calamity. And Solomon says, if your people will turn to you, pray toward this place, acknowledge their sin, stretch out their hands toward you, would you please work with your power? Would you please hear and act on their behalf? And then he goes on second to number six on the list of seven, even says, even if a Gentile were to come and sort of graft themselves into the nation of Israel, and even if that person were to look at this place and pray toward it and seek you, would you please even act on that person? And then the last one is prophetic, where Solomon finally speaks of a time when Israel might sin so grievously against the Lord that they would be carried into captivity away from the land of promise. And in verse 48, look what Solomon asked of the Lord. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and if they pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then would you hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you? And why should God do this? He goes on in verse 53 to say, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought your fathers out of Egypt. In other words, God, you started this. You separated out first Abraham and then Jacob, and then you separated out the people out of Egypt and you brought them. You started this, so would you bring this to completion? Bring it to a successful conclusion. And then on our program of the dedication, we have a benediction in verse 54. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised Not one word has failed of all of his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. What Solomon was saying was that God had kept all of his promises. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them into the land of promise. He had given them rest as he had promised. He actually came to dwell among them. He set them up in a perfect situation for them, that all the peoples of the earth may know that he is God. It was set up perfectly at this point. It was the happiest of days. What I love about chapter 8 is that we see Solomon in an extremely high view right here. Like, he is on point. He is theologically sound. He is historically sound. He is prophetic. He speaks like a statesman. If this were the only snapshot we had of Solomon, we would think, wowzers, what a guy. But we know we have some other things on either side. But still, we can love this chapter, can't we? All right. So point number 6 on our program of the dedication is more sacrifices and feasting. For 7 days, it says in verse 63, Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, and he even had to consecrate the middle court because the altar itself wasn't big enough for all that was going on. And the reason it was is because it says all Israel was with him. It says from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. This is the largest territory that any king had ever ruled over. Remember what we always used to say about Israel to describe? We'd say from Dan to Beersheba. Okay, if you look on your map, this is a much broader. Lebo Hamath is way farther north, and now we're talking all the way. So this was a huge territory, and all the people came, not every single person. Clearly, there are some that are sick and infirmed and old and too young and all of that sort of thing, but it means that a lot of people gathered in. And in verse 66, on the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Fantastic chapter. Are you ready to do chapter 9? Not as fantastic. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Now, can you do something with me? Verses 3 through 5 here in 1 Kings chapter 9, I just want to swipe them away, and I'm going to replace them by swiping in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 because it's just a little more robust. I'll put it on the screen so you don't even have to turn. But I like some of the wording that's additional things that are given here. Plus, we have a very famous to us verse to enjoy. So 2 Chronicles 7:12. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place. This is the Lord speaking to Solomon. I'm going to start over. I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and now God addresses the whole nation of Israel. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And then he speaks directly to Solomon. And he says, as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. I love the simplicity of how God appears to Solomon and says these things. First, to the nation of Israel, he says, look, life is going to happen, guaranteed. Like, things are going to happen. But if you will act humbly, and if you will ask me, and if you will repent of your wicked ways, I will be there for you. I promise you, I will be there for you. And then he says to Solomon, look, it's really simple. Just walk according to my plan. This is what you have. Moms, do you remember when your kids were little and you'd say, listen, we can have a happy day. It's up to you. If you'll just do what I tell you, we'll have a happy day. And I feel like that's what God was saying to Solomon. We can have a happy life here. Like, we can, you know, this promise I made to your father can go on indefinitely. All you have to do is just do what I tell you to do. Okay, we're going to swipe back to 1 Kings 9, and we're going to finish picking it up in verse 6. And the heart of the matter here, what God is getting at, is spiritual fidelity. Verse 6, but if you turn aside from following me, you and your children, and you do not keep my commands and my statutes that I have set before you, but you go and you serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them and the house that I have consecrated right here for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And then they will say, ah, because they abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and they laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. And that is the end of God speaking to Solomon. He won't speak to him anymore. But because God is long-suffering, because God is patient, he doesn't do things without first speaking truth and speaking warning. And that's what's happening here. We know, because we have the Bible that's complete, that these exact things will happen. The people will abandon God. The people will worship other gods. They will be cut off from the land. They will be sent into exile. And the house of the Lord that is just now dedicated will be completely demolished. And everything of value will be carried to Babylon. And Lord willing, if we do the second part of 1st and 2nd Kings next spring, by the time we get to chapter 25, that's when it all happens. From the beginning of Kings to the end of Kings, all this transpires. The only thing that remains after that is that God will hear his cries, his people's cries for mercy. And he will forgive them. He will restore them. They will be permanently cured of their spiritual adultery. And that is the focus here, is that God is saying to them, don't go serve other gods. I'm your God. Be content with me. Be happy with me. And yet in our next lesson next week, Solomon will do exactly that thing. So let's finish the last chapter, and then let's talk about what's in it for us. At the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar, cypress, timber, and gold as much as he desired. Now it was time to pay his debts. King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Big problem we got going on here on two levels. On the spiritual level, is this is the land that God gave to Israel. Solomon has no business giving it to another country, another kingdom. Second problem, it's more humorous and a little bit less, it was worthless. Anyway, and so Hiram says in verse 13, he says, what kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother? So they're called the land of Kabul to this day, good for nothing. And then verses 15 to 23 basically just recap again the forced labor, the store cities, the chariot cities. For the sake of time, I'm going to encapsulate those. And I want to go down to the final verses here. In the last verses, and we'll start on verse 24, but I want to tell you first what we're going to see from 24 to the end. We're going to see sort of a sandwich, like an Oreo, okay? First, we're going to have another reminder of Pharaoh's daughter. And then at the end, we're going to have a reminder of how ardently Solomon was collecting gold. And in the middle, it's going to tell us, but he worshiped God three times a year. So let's read. Verse 24. Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. And what that means is that she had been living in Jerusalem, okay, the city of David. And now there was a point when her palace was ready, and Solomon brought her from Jerusalem proper up into the temple complex. Verse 25 says, three times a year, Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he had built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Verse 26 says, King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which you can see on your map. It's way down at the bottom by the Red Sea. And Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir, and they brought from there gold, 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. I can't help but do a little bit of investigative work when I see those kind of numbers. I'm like, what, 420 doesn't sound like a lot to me. But I did the calculations, and we're talking about almost $1 billion worth of gold. Okay, in today's money. So he went and got $1 billion worth of gold. Remember last week when we said, well, how much is too much? I think all of us can agree. Well, $1 billion is like a lot of money. So let's interpret what these final verses, what is the writer trying to get us to see here? First, Pharaoh's daughter has moved into the temple complex. And then he arranged business ventures to amass these billions of dollars. But in the middle, we see, but he went to church on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day three times a year. What more can you expect of someone? It's really easy to be hard on Old Testament characters, isn't it? I mean, their life is just written for us, but rarely do we like to turn that mirror around and ask, but what does it mean to me? But we have to do that. And when I ask the question, what does it mean to me? It's like, watch out. That's what I hear. Watch out. Because especially in times when God has given rest, it is so easy to become double-minded. The writer wanted us to see that Solomon was double-minded. He wanted to go worship the Lord at the temple. He wanted to go get $1 billion of gold. And he wanted Pharaoh's daughter close to him. Have you ever been double-minded? You want multiple things? Like, we want God. We love God. We want him. We like him. But we want other things just as ardently sometimes. And they get a little bit mixed up. And that is double-mindedness. So a question we have to ask, in this season, Israel had been given rest. Are you at rest? Are you in good times right now? Are you at rest? What does a person do when they're at rest? Okay, let's say you're in Christ and no one is at the doctor right now. All of your cars are working at the same time. The pile of bills has been taken care of. You might be even planning a vacation. That's being at rest, okay? What do you do in good times? Do you say to yourself, well, now's the time to build a bigger house. Now's the time to take a longer vacation. Now's the time to start a business and make more money. Or do we say to ourselves, now is the time to invest in the kingdom? I'm at rest. I'm not running to the hospital three times a day. I can do some things for the Lord that he's put on my heart before that maybe they've gotten a little bit dusty. You know, there's a saying, maybe you've heard this. The saying goes this way. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. And you can take those, that cycle, those four things, you can overlay it to any point in the history of mankind and see that that is true. And I noticed in Solomon's prayer that he asked that God would hear the prayers of the people when they were in hard times. But I never heard anything about seeking God in good times. And that's kind of what I want us to land on here. If I asked you, are you in good times right now? You'd say, oh, no, there's like, I got things going on. In the same way, if I said to you, are you rich? You'd say, oh, no, I'm not rich. And then I'd ask you to compare yourself to the population of the world. And you'd go, oh, okay, maybe I am rich. Same thing with good times. You say, no, I'm in hard times. And maybe some of you are. Okay, this is legitimate. This comes on us. There's grief and there's things like this. That's okay. But compared to the population of the world, are you in good times? Yeah, probably most of us are. So what will we do with it? And again, we looked at these, Lord, when this problem is, will you hear from heaven? Well, how about if we end this with saying, how about if right now we look at, things are pretty good. I'm at rest. Lord, what do you want me to do with that? What do you want me to do with the season of rest? I kind of don't want to do what Solomon did with the season of rest. What do you want me to do with the season of rest? Father, I just pray that you would help these things resonate with us, Lord. We so appreciate the fact that knowing you promise to hear us, you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, when we are going through a difficult time, when things come upon us, we see these promises that we can cry out to you, we can reach out to you, and you will hear us, you will answer us. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for your promises. But we also want to take this time right here to say, Lord, what do you want us to do with good times? What do you want us to do when things are relatively at rest so that we don't inadvertently create hard times because we're not paying attention to what you want us to do? So speak to our hearts, Lord, and thank you for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.